epistle of Paul to Romans. Did I say Acts? The epistle of Paul to Romans. The book of Romans is where you'll find my text at. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 28 and finish that chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul mentions here in the context of this chapter, here in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Father, Father. And that's my subject this evening that I want to speak to you for just a few minutes on, is concerning fears. A true believer has many fears. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them are well-grounded, well-founded, and some are not. But the saints, the true believers, have their fear. So often we read, especially in the Old Testament, the New Testament as well, fear not. And if saints did not have their fears, then we'd never hear these so many fear nots in the Word of God. Can we dispel our fears? Can we dispel our fears? There's some fears that we're not going to dispel until the Lord comes, or until we're at home with the Lord in heaven. You and I have fears. If we have loved ones that's lost, if we have family that's lost, friends that's lost, we fear for those people, don't we? And the only thing I know that can dispel those fears is if the Lord saves them. And I just doubt if He's going to save all that I'm fearing for. I hope He does, and I know He's able. But those fears we'll probably carry with us to the grave, won't we? Other fears that we have are not well grounded at all. Our imagination runs wild with us sometimes. I remember David, and he was a man who could imagine many things. And he made a statement one day when Saul was following him to kill him. He said, I shall one day perish at the hands of Saul. And that scared him to the point that he fled all the way into another country, the land of the Philistines, and stayed there 16 months. That was an unfounded fear. Saul died many years before David did, and Saul never laid a hand on him. But David said, I know. This is one thing that makes me afraid. Saul's going to kill me someday. I'm going to perish at his hand. Job had his fears, and they seemed to be well grounded, because in the midst of his afflictions, he made this statement, That which I feared has come upon me. It seemed like he was meditating some of the things that could possibly happen to a man. And he thought, boy, I could lose my health. I could lose my children. I could lose my cattle. I could lose my friends. And he did. That which I feared has come upon me. Seemed to be a well-grounded fear. Remember when the apostles were told to get in the ship and go to the other side? And they got out in the middle of the lake, and a storm came upon them, and they said, Lord, we perish. Let's wake him up. We're going to perish. They were scared to death. But was that a well-grounded fear? It wasn't. I want you to look over there at that. Look over here at this. And this tells us something over in Mark chapter 4. This tells us something, back over to your left, about how we can dispel ourselves from these fears that have no grounds. And I tell you a thing about fears. If you've really noticed yours and you've been afflicted with them, they're some of the most burdensome things, aren't they? They're tormenting things. They're paralyzing things. And those ungrounded fears that we have, we need to dispel them. And we see here in Mark chapter 4 how to do that. Look what the Lord said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. The same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, the Lord said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And he said, let's go to the other side. But between here, leaving this shore, and getting to the other side, there was a bad storm. And they said, we're going to perish in this storm. But how did that end? How did this voyage end? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. But they feared that they were going to perish. What is it would have dispelled their fear? Believe in what he said. A strong confidence in what the Lord had said would have dispelled their fear. And listen, it will dispel your fears and it will dispel our fears. These ungrounded fears. We were talking to the fellow Sunday morning after we left the congregation out here, and he said he'd burn his Bible, and he was getting direct messages now. And Larry quoted this passage to him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What is this Bible? It's God's Word, isn't it? It's words that proceeded out of His mouth. It's what He has spoken. And you know what the Bible says? God cannot lie. Lying is a sin, and God cannot lie. And when the Lord says, let's go over to the other side, man alive, just believe it. And that will dispel our fears. I don't know how many ways that a person's ungrounded fears could be dispelled. I imagine there's more than one way, but there's only one infallible way to do it. And that's by God's Word. The words of His mouth. And when I read my text to you tonight, these fears that we're going to look at, there's only one way that I know, brothers and sisters, to dispel them. And that's believe what God said. Believe what He said. So let's go back now to our text and see if we can dispel these fears that we have. And I think this is why Paul continued to write this, because he said God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, that old tormenting fear. So here's four fears. If we can dispel these four fears, I think we'll have all of those, at least most of those ungrounded fears, dispelled too. These are the four very, very important critical fears that if you've ever entertained them, you know how heart-wrenching they are. And the first one is back here in our text in Romans chapter 8. This is an awful fear that we may have. We sometimes fear future sufferings, future sickness, future pain, future loss. We're very, very anxious to the point of worrying about the future and what's going to happen to me that we become very fearful about it. When we used to go to the nursing home, I'd see some folks down there that were in critical condition. Nobody there to take care of those poor people. Some of them spent 24 hours in pain. Others spent 24 hours drugged out of their minds. It was a sad and depressing place to go, wasn't it? My dad was so paranoid about being put in the nursing home, he made us children promise that we'd never put him there. And we didn't. My sisters especially stayed with him 2 years without putting him in the nursing home because he entertained this awful, awful fear about being in the nursing home and nobody there to visit him, nobody to take care of him, and all this pain. You ever get concerned about the future? You ever get very anxious? Boy, down the road somewhere, something is going to happen to me. This great loss, this great sickness, this great trial, and it's going to be devastating to me. Paul gives us something here. He gives us a scripture here, I think, to help us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a very familiar scripture that you know very well, he says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All things work together for good." You know what that tells me? That nothing is bad in the life of God's children when it's mixed with everything else. You take one thing by itself, and you may think, man, this is the worst thing that ever happened to anybody. But look at the end. Look at the end of it. You remember when Joseph was hated by his brethren? They put him down in a pit. They sold him as a slave down in Egypt. He was accused of rape. He was put in prison for years. He suffered in there. But what was the end of all of that suffering? Here's what he said. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much lives as it is this day." When Job suffered all that he suffered, the loss of his children, what was it, 10 children? All of his cattle, his health, his servants, his friends. Man, how that fellow suffered. But remember how that story ended. It was said that God added to Job twice as much as he had before. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you're not going to suffer afflictions, you're not going to be brought low, that there's going to be some things to happen to you that's going to be devastating. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to say this. In the end, when everything is finished and it's all accomplished, it's going to be good. How do we know that? Because he said that right here in this verse. All things work together for good. This old song that we just sang, "All things work out for good we know." Listen to this. I've tried to slow down the last year or so and read these songs instead of just sing them, read them. And they've all got messages in them. "All things work out for good we know, such is God's great design, God's design. He orders all our steps below." All of them? All of them? For purposes divine? There's a purpose in every step. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. "This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test. and lets me glory in His will, for well I know it's best. And listen to this. So now the future holds no fear. God guards the work begun. And mortals are immortal here until that work is done. That's amazing, isn't it? But knowing that, that will dispel the fear of whatever you're fearing may come. I'm not telling you it won't come, but I'm telling you this. It's going to work for your good because the all-wise God said so. Look over here in Psalms right quickly on this point. Psalms chapter 57 and in verse 1 and 2. Psalms 57 verses 1 and 2. I can't understand this, and I'm not gonna get up here and tell you I know all the ins and outs of this. But I'm trying to live in the faith of it. Just living in the faith of it. And look here what he said in Psalms 57 and verse 1 and 2. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. As though I'm the only poor, needy sinner in this world. All things for me. What about all these calamities? All things. He orders all our steps below. For purposes divine. You know, I wouldn't go back myself. I wouldn't go back 10 years ago. Because I can honestly say things are better right now than they were 10 years ago. And I bet you if the Lord gives me 10 more years, I'll say things are better than they were 10 years ago. You can see that in your life too, I bet you. And here's the way it's going to come out in the end. In the end. In the end, it's going to be good. It's going to be better. No matter what the test. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. All things work out. Everything works out for good. God in His wisdom is doing that. That should dispel the fears about what. I bet you've told me so many times, Wayne, about your mother having Alzheimer's. Do you have any fear of you getting that? I bet you.
I've thought about it.
Yeah, I've thought about some things that might run in my family, too. No. Don't we think about things like that? What if you do? That's good.
That's
right. Mixed with everything else, that's good, isn't it? That's good. I can't see that now, but I believe it. I believe it. Look at the second thing. Here's the second thing, and I don't know if you've ever entertained this, but your pastor has. I've entertained this fear that I may not make it at last. I may not make it at last. I used to think if anybody ever had any doubts or fears about their salvation, boy, you must be lost. You must not have any faith at all. If you ever have any doubt or fear about it, you know what? I've changed my mind about that. And one of the things that's changed my mind about that is this. When the Lord first saved me, I didn't know near as much as I know now about myself, about my sinful self, about my sinful nature. I didn't know as much about heaven. I didn't know as much about the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of that place. And when I got into some trials and began to be taught more about the sinful nature that's with me and the struggle with sin, and I began to learn more about the glories of that place, I tell you, I began to think, can somebody like me actually go to heaven to be with Christ forever? And sometimes these things are so glorious and so high above us that we're sometimes entertain this fear. I may not make it. I may not make it. You ever have that fear? You don't have to raise your hand. But if you ever have, you're not alone. You're not alone. Can this fear be dispelled? I think verse 29 and 30 will help us dispel this fear, but here's the way we got to look at it. Paul said in verse 30, "Moreover, whom God did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified." And here's the way I think we can dispel this fear of that I may not make it. Begin here. Has God called you? Has God called you? Has He called you out of your darkness? Out of your ignorance? Out of your self-will? Out of your love for sin? Has He called you to His Son? Has He called you to His gospel? To believe that? Has He called you? You know, we ought to be able to discern this and settle this. Peter says make your calling sure, didn't he? And I don't always say this is easy, but listen. Hasn't it changed? I mean, the darkness is gone, isn't it? The darkness that you had. The darkness of yourself, the darkness of God, the knowledge of Christ. You didn't have a saving knowledge of Him. You heard about Him, but you didn't know Him. But boy, it's changed, hasn't it? You didn't love Him, and now you do. Didn't want to hear about Him, but now you do. Has God called you? Well, He says here, those He called, He justifies. Those He effectually calls. John Mitchell used to say it like this. He said, the Lord calls a man. He said, He calls us in somewhat different ways. But he said, when He calls us, sometimes it's like walking in a dark room and just flipping the light off. And boy, there He is. There He is. There He is. He's glorious, and you see so clearly. Other times, he said, it's like the slow rising of the sun. It rises slowly and burns away the mist until finally you see clearly. Whether He's called you and made you see suddenly or gradually, the main thing is, do you see? Has He called you to Christ, to glory in His Son? And if He called you, he says here, He's justified. Those He calls, He justifies. He calls them personally. He calls them effectually. And those He calls, He justifies. Justify. And I could come around tonight and ask each one of you, how are you justified before God? And every one of you would say, I'm justified by faith in Christ alone. You wouldn't go to this silly nonsense, I believe in Christ, and if I can hang out long enough, I'll be justified. I believe in Christ, and now if I can just keep the law enough, I'll be justified. That's nonsense, isn't it? You say in your heart of hearts, I believe in Jesus Christ to be justified. By faith in Him alone. God taught you that. You've been called, you've been justified, and then what's the next step? Look at this. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Every one of them? Every one He calls? Every one He justifies, He glorifies? Every last one of them. He says in verse 29 and 30, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those that He predestinated, He called. Those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. You notice there's not a single break in that glorious chain. Not a single break. Why does He call a man? Because He foreknew him. Foreloved him. Because He predestinated him. And He glorifies you for the very same reason. He predestinated you. He foreknew you. He loved you. And those He calls and those He justifies, He glorifies. Not a one of them. Are you called? then the only thing I know, the only way I know how to dispel that fear that you're not going to make it is just believe what He says. Those He called, He glorified. Have you been called? Then you'll be glorified. God's decree, God's eternal purpose, has fixed your eternal happiness. If He has called you, then He most certainly will glorify you. You will make it. You will make it. That'll dispel your fear. You can't help but make it. All the devils in hell can't keep you from making it. You can't keep you from making it. This will help settle some of the other ungrounded fears that we have too. Thirdly, I fear this. I fear of being judged of God and condemned by Him at last. I fear that God will judge me at last and condemn me. And it goes right back to this, to what I was saying before. We see ourselves now in a clearer light than we did when the Lord first saved us. When the Lord first saved us, all I knew about my sin was my guilt. But I found out something else about it, and that's the corruption of it. The continuation of it. I had no idea I'd struggle with sin in my soul when the Lord saved me. I thought it was just over with. But boy, now we see it, don't we? We see it now. And sometime, especially with our enemy as sly as he is, this fear will creep in and say, boy, you won't make it at last. You'll be judged. You'll be condemned. Look at your sin. You wretch, you. I know that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I know the Bible says that. And it says this also, that we'll receive the things done in our body according to what we've done, whether they be good or bad. There's a judgment day coming. And it's a righteous judgment. It can't be any other but a righteous judgment. A just judgment. God's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness. And Paul prayed for his friend Onesiphorus this way, that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. All of these things are true. I want mercy in that day. I'll be judged right in that day. But I know this, and this will dispel our fear. Whether it's here, now, or whether it's there on that day, it's God who justifies us and clears us from all condemnation. And He does it not only on the ground of mercy, but on the grounds of justice as well. When God justifies a poor believing sinner, He does it in a way that the court of heaven can find no fault with that justification. Look what He says in verse 33 and verse 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. On what grounds does God justify? On the grounds that Christ has died and suffered the penalty for sin. The same God who justifies us here will justify us yonder at the judgment. I don't know hardly how to bring those two things together. I just know when God's elect stands before the judgment in heaven, there will not be any condemnation to them. Even when they give account of all they've done in this world, good or bad, there cannot be any condemnation because somebody else has done suffered in their stead the penalty for their sins. And what is that? Death. Death. And to prove that that payment was accepted, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and is on the right hand of God. Paul tells us this. Now, this is a sure and steadfast hope. This is a sure and steadfast hope. And it's an anchor of our souls. What does an anchor do? It keeps you still. This is the faith that keeps me still. Those apostles, those great apostles, the Apostle Paul, Peter, and John, all of those knew something about the struggle with sin inside of them. It was Paul that said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to sin, which is in my members." Peter said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." John said, "If I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. His word's not in me, his truth's not in me." And yet, all of those men lived in the hope and the desire of leaving this life and going to heaven to be with Christ. They even looked beyond that to the last day, the day of judgment, and to a new heaven and a new earth. And Peter said, "We look for such things. We desire such things." And brothers and sisters, how, on what grounds can we look to the day of judgment and beyond and dispel this fear of poor sinners as we are, not being condemned? It's on this ground. Somebody else has already suffered the penalty, Janet, for us. And God cannot payment twice demand. He cannot. He will not. First at our bleeding surety's hands, and then again at mine. He will not do it. Who is he that condemneth? It's God who justifies us from what? All our sins that we've ever committed. If he holds one against us, what happens? Yeah, we can't stand. And he justifies us from all the demands that were upon us. All of it, he's justified us from. On what grounds? Christ has died. Christ has died. That's the penalty. And that dispels my fears. If Jesus bore it all in my place, then I'll stand there. I'll stand there. If he's washed me from my sins, then I'll stand there justified in him. The same one who justifies you here will justify you there. If he don't justify you here, he's not going to justify you there. But he's justified you here, so he'll justify you there. And on the same grounds. Remember the dream that Roland Hill had? I've told this 1,000 times, but I just love it. Roland Hill was sort of emotional type fella anyway, but he was a strong grace preacher. And he said he had a dream that the day of judgment had come. And he said people's names were called, and finally he sat down to rest himself, and he heard his name called, "Roland Hill!" And he said, "Boy, my soul was filled with solemn thought when I heard my name, Roland Hill!" And he said, "I could hardly find the strength to stand. And as I propped myself to stand to look up, he said, somebody stood just in front of me, between me and that voice. And he said, the one that stood for me said, 'Roland Hill is here.' And the voice came back, 'Roland Hill, are you holy?' And he said, 'Roland Hill is holy.' 'Roland Hill, are you just?' And he said, 'Roland Hill is just.' And he that spoke in my stead turned, and I saw the nail prints in his hand and the hole in his side." Brothers and sisters, that's how we'll stand at the judgment. That's how we stand now. And that's how we'll stand at the judgment. Christ has died. He's our substitute here upon the cross. He's our representative in heaven. And when we get there, even though we'll give account of all, nothing will be there to condemn us, because there our advocate stands. There our surety stands. And who's going to condemn those for whom Christ died? Not God. not the court of heaven. Well, that makes me say, I want to depart and to be with Christ. Let the judgment come. Let eternity come. Let hell come. Let death come. That brings us to the last thing, is this. Some fear that the Lord Jesus Christ will someday, somehow, for some reason, in some way, stop loving them. He's going to stop loving me. I could see how we'd fear that. But if you've been called, if you're one of His, you believe Him, that's an unfounded fear. It won't happen. If He was like us, it would happen. If you want to love me, if you want me to love you, you better get started working pretty quick. And you better work pretty hard. Because it takes something to get me to love somebody and keep loving somebody. Not Him. His love sets upon its own bottom. He don't love people because He loves people for what's found in Him. He loves His own with an everlasting love. And the cause of that love is found in Him. And those He loves from eternity, He'll never quit loving them. Here's what the Lord says. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. That word freely means without any obligation, without any restraint, constraint, without any requirements or conditions on their part, freely. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. If He loved us when we were dead in sins, will He stop loving us now that He's given us the life of His Son? It makes really no sense, does it? God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. When He first loved us, we were so unlovable. Will He stop loving us now? Some who have had the assurance of Christ's love in the past have lost that assurance because they fear the trials they face are an indication that Christ loves them no more. When in very fact, the trials they face are just a proof that Christ does love them. Because He sets those trials and He sends those trials to prove His love for them. How can you prove His love? How can you really prove His love to the point that you'll never doubt it again, but after all these trials, all these sufferings, they've not separated you from His love? He is so sure of His love, unlike us, that He said, I'm going to let them face everything. I'm going to put all these obstacles in their way, all these afflictions in their way. I'm going to try them sore just to let them know that nothing can separate them from My heart. Isn't that what He says there in our text? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril? And He just goes on and on. For Thy sake we're killed all the day long. And He says, nay, but in all these things we are conquerors. He didn't say that, did He? More than conquerors. Through Him that loved us. He sends these trials to prove His love to His broken-hearted ones, that nothing can separate them from His heart. One of the most difficult things it is, two of the things about the love of Christ, For me personally, there's two things that just astound me when I think about it. One, that He could love me at all. I'm amazed at that. How could He love me? And number two, how could He continue to love me? Spurgeon asked one old lady, dear lady, do you believe Christ loved you before you were born? And she said, dear Spurgeon, if He never loved me before I was born, He sure ain't going to love me after I was born. Don't you feel that way? And we think, oh, He could stop loving me very easily. No, He never loved you because you start with. He's not going to quit loving you because of you. His love is not that way. One scripture, and we'll close. Look over here at Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16. If you have trouble finding that, don't feel bad because I have trouble some of these places too. It's on page 1018, if you have a pew Bible. Zephaniah, it's one of those minor prophets. Zephaniah chapter 3, it's close to Haggai, close to Habakkuk. That will help you if you want to turn over to the front and find it. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. Look at this and we'll close with this. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. Don't be weak-handed. Don't be cast down. Why? The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Fear not. Rest in His love. If He rests in His love, can't we rest in it?